Well, awesome. God bless you guys. Thank you for being here today, and thank you for pushing through that time change. At least we have a beautiful day to start off a sleepier than normal Sunday. Hey, we're in a new conversation right now called No FOMO. And if you don't know what FOMO is, it is the fear of missing out, and it's a very real thing. Now, there are a lot of things that you and I are afraid of, and maybe we don't understand the significance that fear of missing out plays in our lives, but we understand at least, hopefully, the concept of fear altogether. According to a Chapman University study, the top five fears of Americans are, number one, public speaking. Number two, heights. Number three, bugs, snakes, and other animals. I am afraid of mice. Mice freak me out. Number four, drowning. And number five, blood and needles. I'm not afraid of blood, but I am terrified of needles. So I made it into the top five list twice. You may not have one of those fears, but you at least understand the concept of fear. Every single person has a fear, and more likely fears that infect your life. And I say infect your life because those fears have an impact on you, and they have the ability to interfere with the way you think, with the way you choose and decide, and with the way you act in your life. Fear will keep you from living your highest and best life, from accomplishing the things that God has set out for you to accomplish. Fear is an interferer with God's best in your life. You see, fear is both an emotional response, but it turns into a physical response. Think about it for a second, that many of our fears aren't based in reality. I like scary movies. I'll go, Laurent and Amber Bailey, we've seen a couple of movies with them, and they chase scary movies. We love to go see scary movies, and there's very few movies that really authentically scare me. I kind of like being scared, but can I tell you, it is completely based in irrational emotion. Do you know why? Because a bunch of people spent a bunch of money and used a bunch of cameras, lights, and makeup to make something happen on a screen that can't come off the screen and hurt me, yet I'm still affected by it. Here's the physical response that happens to us when we are afraid. Our heart rate rises. This we know scientifically. Our heart rate rises. We get tunnel vision, which means your peripheral vision starts. It's a physical phenomenon. You're literally, you can't see peripherally. It starts focusing down into the center. Cortisol, which is, you'll notice a lot of people use this on weight loss commercials. Cortisol is a real thing. It's a hormone released in your body when you're feeling stressed. It's a very negative hormone that rises in your body. And your body actually limits your ability to do a bunch of other things so that all of your physical resources, oxygen, blood flow, adrenaline, are all directed to your limbs, so that you can fight for your life or run for your life. That's where we get the term fight or flight. You either just go, I'm not fighting, and you take off and run, or you fight, but your body redirects all of your physical resources to do it. Now, scientists tell us that that means that you cannot make logical, well-thought-out, strategic, reasonable plans when you feel afraid. It's impossible for you to do that because all of the functions that allow you to assess all of the facts of a situation, to really plan something out, all of those things are limited in your life. Why is that important then? Because in the conversation that you and I are having about the fear we have that we're missing out on something, a better job, a bigger paycheck, a better marriage, a better spouse, and you think, well, nobody thinks that they're missing out on a better spouse. Of course people do. That's why divorce happens, is because you believe that you deserve more than the spouse that you've got, that they sold you on a bill of goods and you didn't get delivered that bill of goods, and you think you deserve better than that. We deserve more happiness, or we think we're missing out on more fun or better friendships. I see people vacillate all the time, especially on social media. They'll be posting pictures with one friend, and you just see limitless pictures of them hanging out with that friend. And then a couple months later, no more pictures of that. And they're hanging out with someone else. It's because we feel like we deserve better friendships than we're getting. Those fears of missing out on those things are just as real as our fear of drowning or our fear of needles or our fear of heights or the fear we have our home's going to be broken into or the fear we have that a giant spider is going to crawl into our bed while we sleep and put eggs in our ears, you know, because you've seen those stories on the internet. All of those fears, no matter what they are typically, number one, not based in reality. They're based in an emotional, irrational response. But more importantly than all of that, all of those fears make you and I work against our best interest. And our best interest is knowing the will of God for our lives and living the will of God for our lives. So the only way you can fight fear, the lies that fear tells you, the lies that say, this thing I'm seeing on TV. Did you know that of the world's top 10 deadliest spiders, that about one of them, which doesn't exist in America, is actually deadly? We call them deadliest spiders, even though they're not deadly at all. The idea of actually dying from a spider bite is so absolutely remote, you've got a better chance of getting hit by lightning. Yet you and I are afraid of spiders, and we talk about brown recluse and black widows and how deadly they are. They're not. Even to small children and the elderly who don't have strong defense mechanisms, they're unlikely going to actually take their lives. Yet you and I go around believing things that absolutely aren't true about the things that we fear. So here's what that tells me is that you and I have to fight the lies of fear with truth. So I'm going to give you three important truths that you can take away today. They're going to help you overcome the fear of missing out. Number one is this, and this is the first truth. Write it into your notes. Chasing every moment keeps me from enjoying any moment. Chasing every moment keeps me from enjoying any moment. Now, you can write this. It's not in your notes, but you can write this down somewhere. This is what we call panic versus peace. We being me, myself, and I. Panic versus peace. When's the last time you went up to somebody and said, hey, how are you? And their response was, I am so good. I'm actually not too busy. I have a great balance in managing the time I spend with family and kids and my marriage and work and doing fun stuff. I'm really getting a bunch of spare time to invest in myself, my emotional, physical, and spiritual health. I wouldn't change a thing about my life. No, it's usually the exact opposite. Usually we sort of wear this badge of martyr honor that, oh my, I'm so busy. Even if you talk to retired people who don't have a job anymore, they're busier going everywhere. They're traveling everywhere. I get anxiety listening to them tell me about their lives. I think, oh my gosh, is that going to be the way it is when I'm retired? I thought I was going to get to rest and sit down and watch Jeopardy once, but it doesn't seem that that's going to happen. Sure, that may exist out there. There may be a person who really has a good balance in their lives, but it's rare because we believe that sitting still for too long means that we are consequently missing out. If we just sit, if we don't do something all the time, then we're missing out. We're missing out on those best moments. We're missing out on things that we should be doing with our kids. We're missing out on things in our marriage. And if we're parents, speaking of kids, we're frantically driving our children everywhere, getting them from this to that, to this to that. We've got them signed up for virtually everything because we believe that their fulfillment, their happiness, their contentment, their satisfaction, and their success in life is going to come from keeping them busy. So let me ask you this. How many of you have stopped and measured success in your life or in your family's life, your kids' life, by how much time you sit and intentionally plan to go nowhere and do nothing so that we can push back on the panic that we feel in our mind and our heart when we're not doing something? You see, how many times have you and I said, I'm going to be successful today in accomplishing peace? Now, peace isn't something that's just gifted to me. Peace is something I have to welcome. Peace is something I have to do in my life. It's something I have to welcome into my schedule. Peace is something that has to be intentional, and peace doesn't come from panic. Peace doesn't come from moving from thing to thing to thing because we believe that we're going to miss out. It has to be strategic. It has to be intentional. Listen to what Psalms 46:10 says. It's in your notes. It's going to be on the screens to the left and right of me. And of course, it's in your Bible. You can find a Bible in the Summit Church app or at any Christian bookstore right out at our bookstore as well. Surrender your anxiety. The Septuagint literally says, relax. Relax. Have you ever had someone tell you that in a moment where you're flipping out about something and somebody goes, relax. Don't you want to punch them in the face when they say, relax. Surrender your anxiety. Relax. Be silent and stop your striving. And you'll see that I am God. I'm the God above all the nations, and I'll be exalted throughout the whole earth. You know what God's saying? I'm over everything. What are you freaking out about? I'm over your marriage. I'm over your kids. I'm over your schedule. I'm over your health. I'm over every. There is no one that doesn't bow to me. Every single thing that you fear has to answer to me as God. So why are you trying so hard to control everything in your life? You see, it's impossible to enjoy any of the moments that you're experiencing if you're focusing all of your attention, energy, resources, and time on all the other moments that you still need to experience. Commercials, songs, social media, TV, movies, magazines, virtually everything, countless vehicles try to communicate to you and I that we're missing out. You like this detergent? Well, you're a dummy. Because this detergent has Oxy Booster in it, and it's going to get your stains out. Oh, you like the Oxy Booster? Well, that's not even the one you're supposed to be using, you dummy. This one has bleach and Oxy Booster in it. And we just constantly go, oh my gosh, oh my gosh. You like this food? Too bad. That's the old food. You should be experiencing this. Every single thing. Now, you and I are contributing to it. Because you and I hop on social media, and our life is a wreck, and we go, this is a beautiful moment. Take a picture of it and put it on social media. I want people to see my life in this moment because this moment's not going to happen ever, ever again for me. And then people go, oh my gosh, look at their beautiful kids who were just biting each other right before the picture. The one filled his diaper right after the picture. Right? But we see them in that moment. We go, that's what I want. That's what I want my kids to look like. That's what I want my kids to behave like. That's what I want my marriage to look like. That's what I want my job to look like. That's what I want my life to look like. Because you and I have bought into the lie that doing more and doing it as fast as we can is more satisfying. If we'll just work a little harder, pay a little more, give a little more of our time, we can have the body that we want. We can have the house that we want, the car that we want, the family that we want. We can finally trade in that spouse for a younger, better model. We can have the bank account that we deserve, but they're all lies based on panic-fed fear. Listen, if you and I believe, genuinely believe, that goodness comes from God and not from ourselves, that it's been planned by God and given to us by God, doesn't that fear then go away? Listen to what Psalms 127:2 says. I'm going to switch back to English. It really is senseless to work so hard from morning till late night, toiling to make a living for fear of not having enough. Now, that's an important line. I want you to underline that. To make a living for fear of not having enough. God can provide for his lovers even while they sleep. Listen, that's not saying that you and I should plop down tomorrow morning on our couch. 10:30, we're still sitting there. Work started at 8:30, and we're still sitting there. In our boxers watching shows on TV, feeding ourselves a bowl of ice cream, and we just go, bring me the goodies, Lord, I'm trusting you. I'm sitting still. It's not telling us to abandon a work ethic, but what it is saying is this, that if God wants to give you good things, he can give them to you 24 hours a day, 7 days a week without your help. And that's what a generous, loving, good God does. Number two is this. I fight the lies of FOMO with these truths. Truth number two. Choosing every moment keeps me from waiting for the right moments. I call this trust versus tension. Choosing every moment keeps me from waiting for the right moments. In other words, you and I like to decide which ones are for us and which ones aren't for us. We like the quantity versus quality method. If I experience all of them, then I haven't missed out on any of them, and therefore I'll get to experience the best of all of them, but that's actually not how it works. Listen to what it says in Philippians 4:19. This is Paul writing to the church of Philippi. I am convinced that my God will fully satisfy every need you have. I've seen the abundant riches of glory revealed to me through anointed one, Jesus Christ. God is going to give you every good thing based on his riches. And we all go, ooh, that makes me feel so warm and fuzzy. I love that. I love hearing that God's going to give me every one of my needs. I believe it. That's good stuff, PC. I'm going to put that on some cross-stitch thing and hang it on my bedroom wall, and I'm going to see it every day. The problem is, the evidence shows that you and I don't believe that. God makes all kinds of promises that you and I don't experience or let God fulfill in our lives. Here's what I mean. We make decisions all the time about our marriage, our parenting, our money, our emotional, physical, and spiritual health that demonstrate clearly that we're not waiting on God's perfect provision, but rather we're putting our trust in things and other people. Let me say it again. We make decisions all the time about our marriage, our money, our jobs, our kids, our emotional, spiritual, and physical health that demonstrate that we trust things and people more than we trust God. We take charge of things in our life that are meant to be given to God. We rush into things that we should have stopped and prayed for. We make decisions without even consulting God's word or consulting the heart and the mind of God through prayer. Listen to what it says in Matthew 6:19-21 and 24. This is Jesus speaking. Some people store up treasures in their homes here on earth. Now, that's pretty much all of us. If you go through your house, ask yourself how much of this is just to make it feel a particular way versus how much do we actually need. So we all have some of this. We're all guilty of this to some degree. This is a short-sighted practice. Don't undertake it. Moths and rust will eat up any treasure you may store here. Thieves may break into your homes and steal your precious trinkets. Instead, put your treasures in heaven, where moths do not attack, where rust does not corrode, and where thieves are barred at the door. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. No one can serve two masters. If you try, you'll end up loving the first master and hating the second, or vice versa. People try to serve both God and money, but you can't. You must choose one or the other. It kind of feels like Jesus is addressing a bunch of different things here, but he's really addressing just one thing. He goes, we store up a bunch of things we think is going to make our lives better. But the problem is those things get broken, they corrode, they get destroyed, or people come along and they can just steal those things from you. He says, why don't you put everything that you genuinely value and trust and everything that has worth in the things that God values? Because nobody can take those things from you. Nobody can rob those things from you. Those things aren't based on a paycheck. They're not based on social media, and they're not based on all the things that you and I have used to measure happiness and success in our life. And he says, if you place it in the eternal, then you don't worry about the temporary. Now, here's the thing. He says, you can't trust things and trust God. You have to trust God, not to say you won't get things, but you have to trust God and determine that whatever God gives you is the thing that you need. You and I have often decided since childhood. How many times have you had a child or a grandchild tell you, they need that in the middle of the store, but I need it. I watch it all the time. I was just telling somebody in the nursery, I said, I'm so glad I'm past this age. I'm so glad we don't have, now I can't wait. Well, I can wait actually. Caleb and Caitlin, you know, they've been married for a year and we've told them they're on the 5-year plan. They can start having kids. I'm too young to be a grandpa is what I'm telling you. My ego is too fragile. I'm 49, just turned 49 last week, and I'm still in my 40s. And I go, nobody in their 40s needs to be a grandpa. So that's my opinion, right? I don't need, and we're trying to come up with cool names. I don't want to be called grandpa. Sorry for all you grandparents, but hopefully you're in your 60s and 70s and you can embrace that. I'm going to be like Pop, maybe Pop. That still feels a little old to me. I'm happy with them calling me Chris. I'd be fine with them calling me Chris. Because that makes me feel young still, right? I've gotten totally distracted. But the point is, in 5-6 years when I have grandkids and I take them shopping, I'm going to experience what I see all these parents and grandparents experiencing in the middle of the store, where as the parents are trying to ring out, they made it to the finish line, they made it to the goal, and they're ringing out, and their kids are still walking up with stuff that they brought from all the way from the back of the store, undetected, right? And they go, can I have this? And no, honey, no, go put it back. Well, go putting it back, that's another half hour because they're going to get distracted. And that poor parent, the kid is going, I need it. I don't have this one. I need it. And that poor parent in defeat just goes, get it. You're not getting anything else for the rest of the year. Total lie, but they try and threaten that. Anyway, can I tell you that if we know how to give good gifts to our kids, that God can do even better for you and I? God doesn't want to just give you the bare necessities. God wants to give you the desires of your heart. God wants you to live a fulfilled life. But you have to trust him because you can't serve two masters. You can't trust things and money. You can't trust your job and resources and trust God. You got to put your trust in him and believe that he'll provide for you. Third and finally is this. I fight the lies of FOMO with these truths. Number three, wanting everyone else's moments keeps me from appreciating my moments. Wanting everyone else's moments keeps me from appreciating my moments. And I call this covet versus contentment. Covet versus contentment. Now, most of us don't want to see ourselves, and you guys can cue up that clip I'm going to show here in a second. Most of us don't want to see ourselves as the covetous, jealous type. Most of us don't want to see ourselves in any negative light. We don't want to see ourselves as jealous of our spouse or jealous of the good things that happen in someone else's life. But listen, if you played the lotto recently and bought a ticket to be a part of this $1 billion lotto, and it doesn't matter what their story is. You might hear this tear-jerking, wonderful story about how they just genuinely did, and you go, I don't care. I wanted the money. We are all jealous of other people's success. We don't like seeing ourselves that way. I feel like it's a little like these guys right here. Put this up. Don't you feel like that's maybe a perfect picture of us believing that the other person has the thing that we want most? We can't be satisfied with the bowl right in front of us. We think the other one has the better food, has the better car, has the better life, has the better wife, has the better house, has the better job. There's always someone out there that's got it just a little bit better than us. And here's the problem with believing that on any level. We believe in our heart that we deserve it more than them. When we resent someone for having something that we don't have, what we're saying is, you don't deserve that, but I do. Or at least I deserve it as much as you do. We're fine with those who struggle like we do. We don't like those who succeed more than we do. That's a heart issue that says that somehow God is ignoring me and blessing them, and we judge their lives and we say, why is it that they do this? I'm right there with you. I look at pastors who have integrity issues, who have leadership issues, who mistreat staff, who mistreat people in the congregation, and their church is exploding. They're giant. And I go, Lord, come on. Have you not seen what I'm doing? Have you not seen? And I, oh man, I lay out the laundry list of all the things that God clearly has overlooked and is not blessing me for. We all feel it and we all experience it, but I'm telling you, it's all corrupting. Listen to what James 4, 2 through 4 says. This is James laying a smackdown on the church. You jealously want what others have so you can begin to see yourselves as better than others. You want more so that you can feel like you're better than those who don't have more. You scheme with envy and harm others to selfishly obtain what you crave. And you go, I would never hurt anyone. You ever been tempted to say something about a coworker who might get a promotion before you do? You ever want to say something about somebody who you think their reputation is being protected while yours is being maligned? That's why you quarrel and fight. And all the time you don't obtain what you want because you won't ask God for it. You're going to the wrong place for it. And if you ask, you won't receive it. For you're asking with corrupt motives, seeking only to fulfill your own selfish desires. You're not asking because you need it in your life. You're not asking it to fulfill the purposes of God in your life. You're asking it so that you can have more, so that you can have better than somebody else. You have become spiritual adulterers who are having an affair, an unholy relationship with the world. You're cheating on God. Don't you know that flirting with the world's values places you at odds with God? Other translations say it makes you the enemy of God. Whoever chooses to be the world's friend makes himself God's enemy. James was going after a disease that infects, listen, the earliest church. Those who were closest. This is James, Jesus's brother. He's taking on the disease that you and I battle every single day. It's the desire to have more. It's the desire to say, God, I want more. You're not giving me what I want, and I'll go out and find it on my own. And we try to sneak around and do that. As if God's not watching, as if we're not going to get caught, as if there's not consequences. God, you're not giving me enough to satisfy me, to fulfill. I don't want to wait. And so we look at the goodness in everyone else's life and we don't pause to say thank you for what's in our lives now. Do you think God's going to indulge our spoiled, brattish behavior? When we can't thank him for what we already have, when we can't be grateful for the provisions that God has given us, the Bible says that God gives us good things even when we're not watching. While we sleep, God's hard at work, putting good things in our lives. You don't work harder than God to bring good things to your life. God works hard for you. And God looks to you and asks this question, are you thankful? Do you see my goodness? Do you see my faithfulness in your life? And for those who do, God pours more goodness and more favor. Pastor Robert Morris, who teaches the blessed life that we've done here and will do again, he says that God wants to give through you, and God doesn't want people who withhold blessing and store blessing and hoard blessing. People who hang on to their wealth. Say, I don't want to give any of this up because I deserve this. I've worked hard for this. God says, you missed it altogether. But those who know how to be generous with it, obedient to God with it, God continues to pour greater wealth on them. He says, you get it. You know how to treat my blessings as what they are, blessings from me that can easily be replenished by me. I love what 1 Timothy 6, 6 through 10 says. Devotion to God is, in fact, a way for people to be very rich, but only if it makes them satisfied with what they have. You see, God's not going to give us any more unless we're thankful with the idea of not getting any more. God won't give us more until we say, this is enough, Lord, thank you. I'm fine, thank you. You ever sat down at a, I feel like it's an ethnic thing. It doesn't even matter which ethnicity. But there are certain ethnicities that love to eat. Now, I'm German. You don't want to sit down at a German table because Germans have weird food, gross food, liver sausages and things that nobody should put in their body. I'm talking a good Hispanic family, a good Italian family. Those are good foods that you should eat a lot of. Stay away from the German foods. And if you're German, you already get it. I don't need to apologize to you or explain it to you. You get it. Very weird ideas about what's good food with the... I grew up eating something called Braunschweiger. Anybody had Braunschweiger? It is a liver meat. If I had known that as... I now know it. It literally looks like somebody pulled a liver out of an animal, sliced it, wrapped a skin around it, and went, there you go, sell that in a store. Somebody will buy it. And apparently my parents did. And I had Braunschweiger and mustard sandwiches as a child. I'm traumatized by it now. My greatest fear is a giant Braunschweiger will come at me. But when you sit down and you eat and they come with more and you go, oh my gosh, I'm stuffed. And they go, but it's so good. You got to try this. It's so good. And you try it and you're like, oh, so good. I'll take a little more. And then you literally don't think you can take any more. And they go, before you stop, you got to try this. Can I tell you this, that God loves bringing us more? But you've got to sense fullness in him. Oh, God, you're so good to me. I don't deserve more. I don't want more. God, please. And God goes, I've got just some. It's really good. You just got to try this. Because you'll know to keep coming back to his table over and over. Instead of having that affair with the world and where you're showing up at other people's tables. And you're showing up at other places to get a better marriage, to get more money, to get a better life, to get more happiness. You see, that's the kind of affair God's trying to stop in our lives. Devotion to God is in fact for a way people to get very rich, but only if it makes them satisfied with what they have. When we came into the world, we brought nothing. You see, we started off with zero. And when we die, we can take nothing out. So if we have food and clothes, we will be satisfied with that. If you just say, listen, it's a zero-sum game. I started with nothing. And I get to leave with nothing. So thank you, God, for the provisions that you've given me. People who want to be rich bring temptations to themselves. They're caught in a trap. They begin to want many foolish things that will hurt them. These things ruin and destroy his lives. The love of money causes all kinds of evil. Not money, the love of money. The love affair that we have with what we believe money will give us. Some people have turned away from what we believe because they want to get more and more money. In other words, people have left their faith because they work more and they chase more money. They've caused themselves a lot of pain and sorrow. So I'm going to close with this right here. You and I will never again have a moment of fearing of missing out if we can just establish these truths in our life. Listen, God is good. He's all the time good. There's never a moment in which God is not good. He's always generous. God loves his children. So listen, God's good, God's generous, and he loves his children. Now here's some truths about you. God is your father. If you're a follower of Jesus Christ, God is your father. God loves you. And if God loves you, he wants you to be happy like any person who loves somebody wants true happiness. And God wants to give you, and God will give you everything you need. And here's the truth that most of us miss. God will protect you from everything you don't need if you'll just let him. Can I tell you something? I'm coming up on my 10-year anniversary, and we're actually going to have Pastor Darren come speak at the beginning of April. He's the founding pastor of our church, and I'm going to get to sit and just be a part of the congregation with you guys. And in 10 years ago, I prayed to God to protect me from this church. I said, God, I didn't mean that as an insult. I said, God, I want this only if this is the position you've created for me, not because a denomination invites me, not because Pastor Darren has invited me to do it, not for any of the reasons that might make me feel good about myself, that I'm the chosen one, that I'm the one they want. That feels good to me, but I don't want my ego to get in the way of what you've given me. If this is not for me, protect me from this opportunity. I prayed that God would protect me from this great church. Not because it isn't a good thing, but I didn't want to take it if it wasn't God's best thing for me. And you have to trust that God will protect you from good things so that you can wait on the best things, so that you can be grateful for the best things, so that you recognize that you have the best things. You'll stop fearing missing out when you know that you're right in the middle of God's word, right in the middle of God's plan, right in the middle of God's purpose, right in the middle of God's heart for you. And I'm going to tell you, over 10 years, there have been opportunities after opportunities, which I've been invited to go on staff at places, which I've been invited to go lead pastor at places. And I just say, this is the place that God has for me. This is the gift that God, I'm so grateful for it. Not that it's not tempting sometimes in the middle of a struggle, in the middle of difficulties. You go, oh boy, wouldn't it be nice to not have that difficulty anymore? Wouldn't it be nice to not have that struggle anymore? And then I just stop and I pray, God, protect me from my own desires so that I can only want what you want for my life. And God said, this is what I want for you. And I'm so thankful, I'm so grateful. But listen, that is a everyday battle that you and I have to fight, because there are a lot of attractive things out there that are easily distracting to you and I. You have your own pastor story. You have your own summit story. You have your own thing that you go, oh boy, yeah, I wanted this thing really badly. I really wanted to do this thing, but man, I had to pray, God, protect me from it if it's not your will for me. For those of you who are single, number one, you only date believers. And if you date an unbeliever, I'm telling you, there's a world of trouble coming for you. I know you think you're a missionary to your boyfriend or girlfriend. I know you think you're doing the righteous thing. You're not. You want a boyfriend or girlfriend, and you'll make it sound like it's a mission from God to get them into a relationship with God. The Bible says, do not be unequally yoked with an unbeliever. You stay their friend as long as you have to get them saved. Then you start dating them. I'll back you all the way. I'll pay for your first dinner out. But I want to see them raise their hand in one of our services and accept Jesus Christ into their life. Because listen, you need to pray to God to protect you from good things. It's good to date. It's good to be in a relationship. But it's not the best thing for you. Not until you are co-equally yoked with another believer. For those that want to jump your job and go do something else because it's difficult, you've got to stop and ask yourself this question. Number one, what is God doing in me and through me in this position? God might be changing people's lives through the difficulty that you're in. And he says, and I'm also giving you a paycheck while you do it. I'm paying you to reach people for Jesus Christ. There may be a day God releases you from that, but you just say, thank you, God. Thank you for what you've given me. Thank you for the things you've brought into my life. Thank you for the provision in my life. And thank you for making me a missionary to those who are hopeless, who need to know the love of Christ. And thank you for choosing me to do that. For those who are tempted to leave your marriage, I want to tell you this, that God did not put you together so that you could tear it apart. You had that opportunity before you got married, but when you put that marriage together in Jesus' name, and marriage is, I want you to hear this. Marriage is a covenant before God, not before the state of California or whatever state you got married in. They came along and they put their stamp of approval on it. That's awesome. There's no problem with that. But what I want to tell you is that you made that covenant before God. And the Bible says what God has put together, what God has sewn together, he says, you two are standing here right now. I'm going to sew you together. Let no man tear that apart. I'm not telling you there aren't difficulties. I'm not telling you there aren't challenges to overcome. I'm not telling you there may not be years of counseling ahead of you, but you fight for what God's given you. Because there was one time in your life you saw them as a blessing from God. Well, God didn't turn that into a curse. Selfishness and humanity got in the way, and you need to fight to get back to where you see each other as a blessing. I know that I'm touching on things that that are sensitive in people's lives. I know that I'm just telling you that you and I, we welcome destruction into our life when we chase down things that are never meant for our lives. We like good things, but God loves the best things for us. That means protecting us from a lot of good things. You have to learn how to say no a bunch of times so that you can say yes to only the right things. Bow your heads and close your eyes for a moment. God, you're full of grace and you forgive us. Your word says that you're faithful and just to forgive us when we come to you and we ask for forgiveness. So there's no problem. Whatever mistakes we've made, whatever failures we've had in our lives, whatever missteps and misdirections that we've taken, whatever sins in our life there are, God, we can stop right now and say, in Jesus' name, forgive me, Lord. Through your sacrifice on the cross, wash away all my mistakes, and we start fresh and new today. We walk away from all of that. And if we'll do that, God, we should have the good common sense to say, I want my life to be marked by different things from this moment forward. I don't want to make those mistakes again. I don't want to be motivated by selfishness again. I don't want to get off track again. If that marriage has ended and I'm in a new relationship, I fight for this to be the relationship that lasts a lifetime. No going back. No making the same mistakes again. I value this for what it is, a blessing from you. There's been moments of unfaithfulness in our heart. We've wanted more money. We've wanted more things. We wanted a different family where we're distracted from the blessings that we have. We pause right now and we just say, no more. Thank you, God, for what I have. Thank you for the children I have. Thank you for the blessings of finances that I have. Thank you for the marriage that I have. There are struggles in all of those things, God, but there are good things there that you've given me. And if I fight harder for them instead of fighting to find something else, I believe wealth will be added. I believe blessing will be added. I believe favor will be added from you because I understand how to thank you for what I have. God, help shift our hearts. Help us see the lies that surround us and help us fight it with truth, so that we don't have a fear ever again that we're missing out on something, because we understand we're right in the middle of everything that you want for us. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Bless you guys.